Can you imagine what it would be like if there wasn't love? Can you picture what life would become? Without love, there'd be no compassion, no comfort, no peace. Without love, there'd be no caring, no giving, no kindness. Without love, we would be consumed by selfishness and filled with arrogance. Without love, grace would have never been offered. Mercy would have been unimaginable. When you add love to the equation, everything changes. Love is patient. Love is kind, not envious or prideful. Love puts others before ourselves, chooses peace over anger. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love changes everything.
Yeah, just picture yourself. It's first century, and 2,000 years ago, you're sitting in a marketplace, and it's in the ancient city of Corinth in the southern part of Greece, country of Greece. You're enjoying this wonderful Greek salad and maybe a gyro, and you're in this bustling city where so much is happening, and you have the vendors that are trying to sell all their goodies. Like that. You've got instruments that are playing. You have all this chatter where you have people from all walks of life. You have the poorest of the poor. You have the wealthy Roman citizens, all who come together in this marketplace to do business. But while all this is going on, you see a group of people that are gathered together off to the side. And this number of people is growing and growing, and it intrigues you, and you're wondering, what's going on over there? And then there's one voice that seems to rise above all the others. It's a powerful voice, but it comes from a man of small stature. And you can tell that that person is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is preaching this incredible message. Yes, you can still smell those exotic spices in the air. You can smell the fresh fish from the Corinthian Gulf. But all those other things are overtaken by the words that are coming out of Paul's mouth. Amen. That have captured the attention of everyone who is there in this marketplace. And Paul's preaching to them this message that's recorded for us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's the message of love, the message of love. You see, here it is, it's 2,000 years later. We have car horns that are blaring. We have cell phones that are ringing. We have music that's rapping. Things have changed quite dramatically in 2,000 years, haven't they? But there's one thing that hasn't changed. And the one thing that hasn't changed is that message that Paul's preaching that very day that captured the attention of so many people and resonated in their hearts. It's still capturing people's attention today. You see, the needs of people haven't changed in 2,000 years. Today, the human heart still surprisingly needs the same thing that it needed 2,000 years ago. Our hearts still yearn for connection. Our hearts yearn for understanding. And more than anything, our hearts yearn for love. And Paul spoke those words in that ancient marketplace 2,000 years ago. And again, those words continue to echo even today with relevance for us today in our contemporary world. If you can open your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the New Testament, what I want to talk to you about today is this. It's a continuation of the theme that we're doing about maintaining unity in our relationships, all for one and one for all. And you see, it's based off of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And the Bible says this. It says, with all humility, meekness, and patience. We've studied those three already, and then today we're going to look at the last two. Bearing with one another in what? In love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, these are the five keys that will help us to maintain unity in our relationships. Can I tell you that Satan wants to break up your marriage? Satan wants to destroy your friendships, especially with other Christians. Satan would love to pull you out of church and allow you no longer to have the friendships that you have today. Satan wants to damage your relationship with your kids. Kids, he wants to damage your relationship with your parents. He would love to cause strife on your team, with your coworkers, with your classmates. But this is how we stop him. This is how we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the Bible says that the way that we do it is through humility, through meekness, through patience, and now by bearing with one another. That phrase, forbearance, bearing with one another means forbearance. And that literally means this. It means to put up with. And that's as real as it gets. Are there people in your life that you have to put up with? Don't say your spouse if you're married. Maybe it's your employer. Maybe it's your employee. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's that person that you were on hold with for 30 minutes trying to get through, and you're getting a little aggravated because you're having to put up with it. Forbearing one another is something that Christians are called to do, and it's a hard command because people can be difficult. It's not always easy to put up with people, is it? But the hard thing for us to acknowledge is this, is that it might be just as hard for them to put up with us. We all have our own quirks, amen? This might come as a shock to you, but even Jesus, when we read about Jesus in the Bible, even Jesus had to put up with some people that you and I probably would not. You see, there was an occasion that's recorded in Scripture, and we know the story of Jesus. Jesus left all the glories of heaven, of a sinless heaven, by the way, where he was worshipped, where he was adored, where he was sung praises to. Multitudes of angels in heaven are doing this. And Jesus came to this earth, and he was doubted, and he was questioned, and he was mocked, and he was killed, crucified, you name it. But the thing about it is this, Jesus knew what would happen. But regardless of that, while he was on earth and all that stuff was happening to him, the mocking, again, the doubting, the questioning, Jesus still put up with us sinful people. The Bible recorded Jesus saying these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 41. He said, "You faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you?" You know, along with humility, again, humility we talked about is thinking of others more than ourselves. Along with meekness, instead of retaliating, showing others grace, showing others forgiveness, showing others love. Last week we talked about patience, and that's having a long fuse. But now today it's about forbearance and love, and that's a characteristic that will help us to maintain unity in our relationships. But let me say this, though. There are some things that we know that we should not put up with. You don't put up with abuse, amen? Parents, you don't put up with disobedience from your kids and let them walk all over you. You don't put up with your spouse cheating on you. There's some stuff we know we just don't put up with. What we're talking about today with forbearance is this, and it's the idea of not judging others, but giving others the benefit of the doubt. In other words, giving grace, giving grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm quicker to lay blame rather than give people grace. And I find myself doing it more with my family members than anyone else. Who took my car keys? Elijah! And then later on, guess what? I found him in my other pant pocket. And the problem is this, is that a lot of times we don't like to admit when we are wrong, right? Sometimes I'm very quick to judge others. And that's not forbearance. That's pride. And we've got to be careful, because when we walk in pride rather than exercise forbearance in our relationships, we'll start judging others that are in our circle. We'll judge them if they don't meet our standards, if they don't act the way that we expect them to act, if they don't dress the way that we think they should dress. You know, maybe they don't interact the way that we think they should be interacting with others. We'll judge them if they're just not like us. We've got to be careful of that. We'll judge them when they're the least bit different. If we expect people to conform before we accept them, then we've missed the whole point of grace. You see, did Jesus expect you to change before he loved you and saved you? Absolutely not. He took you in just the way that you were. Jesus saved you while you were still yet in your sins. He didn't ask you to change a thing before you came to him. He just took you like you were, and then your life was changed. Amen? And even after that, it's still a process. The more that we learn from the Bible, the more that's revealed to us from his word, from his Holy Spirit that's inside of us, the more that we see a need for change in our life, having a heart that's open, a heart that's receptive to his word, we'll receive God's word as truth, and we'll take steps in our life to make changes. But the point is this, is that God accepts us right where we are, and he allows us time to grow, time to change. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm not where I need to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not where I used to be. How many of you, is that your testimony as well? You see, God expects me, though, to have that same attitude with those around me. I know we can fall short. But when we pretend to accept and love others outwardly, but inwardly we judge them for what they do, for what they say, for what they wear. We judge them based on their lack of education, lack of experience, lack of spiritual maturity. That's where we get into trouble. True forbearance, again, gives grace, but it doesn't excuse sin. There's a difference there. Because we all know that sin has consequences. But forbearance makes allowances, not for sin, but for the different personalities that we have, the different temperaments that we have. And we've got to remember that it works both ways, because genuine forbearance allows us to put up with each other. It's about selfless love, even to those people that might aggravate us. Again, this is all about how to maintain that unity in our relationships. It takes that forbearance, but forbearing one another in love. And the word love is so closely tied to forbearance. The only way that we are going to walk in true humility and meekness and patience, forbearing one another, is if we truly love one another the way that Jesus Christ loves us. In other words, if I love you like he loves you, and if you love me the way that he loves me, then we'll be able to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you love your mom and dad the way that Jesus loves you, or if you love your spouse that way, your kids that way, your friends that way, your coworkers that way, your classmates that way, your family members that way, you will keep the unity of the Spirit. It's that kind of love. It's the kind of love that always seeks what's best for others in God's eyes. You see, when we love someone, we will automatically place them ahead of ourselves, exhibiting that true humility, that true patience, and everything that we've been talking about these last few weeks, learning from God's word. And this love is commanded in Matthew chapter number 22, verse 37. These words were recorded for us from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your" who? "Your neighbor as yourself." And again, someone asked him later, "Who is your neighbor?" Well, your neighbor is everybody else that you come into contact with. I remember 20 years ago or so, it's amazing that Kathy and I have been here now for almost 28 years. Man, let me count. I'm 35 now. So 28 years ago. Time flies. So I remember when we about 20 years or so ago, I remember there was a man in our church. He needed a kidney in order to live. And we had a member of our church. He had a big family. And I remember two of his daughters in particular were teenagers. And I remember both of those girls volunteered to donate their kidney to this man in our church so he could live. And the father of those two teenage girls said, no, you're not going to do that. You're still young. You still have children to bear. You're not going to donate your kidney. Instead, I'm going to donate my kidney. And he did. And so this other member of our church donated his kidney for another church member so that he might live. And there was so much more to that story, too. It was in the newspaper. There was so much. I think I still have a clipping of it at home. But my point is this. What that church member did and what those daughters of his were willing to do was a sign of sacrificial love, placing others ahead of themselves. So I want to say this. Don't worry. I'm not expecting everyone to leave here today and go donate a kidney. So that's not my point. I'm just saying this. This is what love looks like when we're not judging others on this and that and the other thing, but we're simply loving them in the same way that God has loved us. You see, on the screen it says this. It says the word love refers to God's kind of love. It's a love that is unconditional and eternal. It doesn't end based on what others do, but it remains constant and strong in spite of what others do. That's unconditional love. It's the kind of love that mamas have for their kids. It's the kind of love that my mama has for her 35-year-old son. I'm still her baby boy. And she'll tell you that. It's the kind of love that God, that models what God has for us. It's the kind of love that put Jesus Christ on the cross for us, even though we were sinners. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, and this is such an incredible verse because it talks about what we're talking about today. It's not based on what others do. It's based on still loving them in spite of what they do. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet, Christ died for us. I don't know what could say it better than that. That's unconditional love. That's the kind of love that parents have for their kids. That's the kind of love Kathy and I have for our kids. Yeah, they might do things that we disagree with sometimes, and we might do things that they disagree with sometimes, but we still love them, and they still love us. That's the kind of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you can look at that passage with me in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see this, starting with verse number 4, and we'll end at the beginning of verse 8, and it gives us a great description of this kind of love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love flaunts not itself and is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself improperly. It seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse number 8 says, love never fails. You know, it starts off by saying love suffers long, and that's what we're talking about today. It's that word, long-suffering or long-tempered. It's the characteristic that love involves patience. You know, I think of a rubber band, and I'm thinking if I have a rubber band and I'm trying to stretch that rubber band. Love is like a big rubber band that can stretch a long way without breaking or snapping because of the circumstances that are occurring in your life that make you want to snap. It suffers long. I was thinking about Jesus and how his love suffered long for those that are around him. There was a time that Jesus received some very bad news. His forerunner, a man by the name of John the Baptist, was put to death. And it made Jesus very sad, as well as disciples. So they went ahead and left. They had just finished ministering to a multitude of people. And they left those people after they heard this news, and they made their way to a place in which they could find some rest. the rest that they needed to grieve over the loss of John the Baptist, their friend. And the Bible says that when they finally made it to that place of rest, guess what? The multitude of people that they had just finished ministering to had followed them to that place of rest. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Hey, what are you guys doing? Leave me alone. I need my peace and quiet." Did he say that? No. Love suffers long. Instead, Jesus went up to the people and he continued to start ministering to them. He continued to make himself available to them. The Bible says he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. You see, that's how our Lord loves people. He never expressed that people were imposing on him. He loves others with a long suffering and with patience. And he says that's the way that we should love others as well. Love suffers long, but love also is kind. Genuine love is never hateful or mean. I'm going to ask you to hold your place here at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll come back in a minute, but turn a little bit to the right to Titus, T-I-T-U-S, Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. When we look at the Bible, we see a God who embodies this virtue of love in the face of human failings. We fail God so many times. Over and over and over again. And when we see Jesus, for instance, in Scripture, we see how gentle and kind Jesus was. Do you remember the woman that was encountered in John chapter 8 with the sin of adultery? The Bible says that there were people that were there that day and they had picked up rocks. And they were standing in line getting ready to stone her with the stones. She was brought in public. She was humiliated. She was ashamed that her sin was exposed in front of everyone. Can you imagine that happening in church here? Who in here has sinned this week? I'm going to put you front and center in front of the church so everyone can know what your sin is. We would not like that, would we? Well, that's what happened to her. Her sin was exposed. She was ashamed. But after all her accusers were gone, Jesus exhibited such kindness to her. And Jesus said these words to her. He said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." He knew that she was a guilty sinner. He knew that she was humiliated. He knew that she was ashamed. He knew that she was traumatized. But he still showed her such incredible kindness. How gentle and kind that he was towards her. And again, it was out of love. God's response to us is always kindness and patience. And because of that, Christians should be the kindest people. We should be the kindest people at work. We should be the kindest people on the block, the kindest people in your neighborhood, the kindest people in the grocery store, the kindest people in the doctor's office, the kindest people in the tire repair shop. You name it, we should be the kindest people. We should always be looking for ways to be kind to others. Galatians 6:10 says this. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." You might say, "Hey, Pastor Rich, if I'm kind to everyone, they'll take advantage of me." Yeah, they might, but love suffers long. Why should Christians be so full of loving kindness? It's because nobody knows better than a Christian about loving kindness than a Christian because of how forgiven that they have been due to their sinful state. You see, look with me at Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "We also were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. But when the kindness and the love of our God towards mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Man, that's an incredible passage. The Bible says that regardless of what we did, Jesus was still so kind to us, forgiving our sins and allowing us to enter into a right relationship with him. So that way, as we walk through the valleys, up the mountains, down the valleys in this life, we know that he is with us each step of the way. Amen? He doesn't hold our sins against us. The Bible says he separates your sins as far as the east from the west. He takes your sins when you come and you repent of your sins to him. He takes them, the Bible says, and he casts them out into the sea, figuratively. Love is kind. But love also, the Bible says, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says, love suffers long, it is kind, love envies not. True love is not jealous over the abilities or possessions that other people have. Instead of being jealous when someone prospers, man, we're pleased. If they're blessed in a certain way, praise the Lord. In the Ten Commandments, I'm sure all of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, one of the divine decrees that God gave to govern the people of Israel had to do with this thing about envy. And he told them this, recorded for us in Exodus 20, verse 17. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. You know, I was reading that passage, and as I thought about that passage, I'm just thinking, hey, with those words, God established a principle. He said that people were to refrain from desiring what other people possessed. But his donkey sure does look good. I wouldn't mind having that cave. That's a nice water pot. You know, for us today, it's not the donkey, but it's the car. It's not the cave, but it's the house or the cell phone, or you put whatever you want to fill in the blank. The point was this, is they were called to be content with their own stuff because that would foster an environment of harmony rather than discord. Love flaunts not itself, it says here in 1 Corinthians 13. Literally what that means is love doesn't make a parade of itself. It doesn't brag. So if we have been blessed in a certain way, we don't flaunt it. I just think the example of Jesus really sets the bar for us. As we talked about in Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus left all the glories of heaven, a sinless, perfect place, to come down and be one of us. And nevertheless, the Bible says that although he did that, he still humbled himself and became obedient. Philippians chapter number 2 says, let this mind also be in you all that was in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a form, in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Amen. You see, he was made in the likeness of men. He was being found in the form of a man. Jesus, that doesn't sound like someone that was inflating himself in pride or parading himself. Jesus set the perfect example. Right after that, the Bible says that love is not puffed up. You might have heard somebody say, he's got a big head, or he's too big for his britches. You ever hear that? You know, when your love embodies love, you no longer have to impress anybody. You are real, and you're genuine, and your heart just loves people for who they are. You don't have to be better than anyone else. Love isn't arrogant. It realizes that all it has and all that has been given has been given to you by God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from God. It's from above. No matter how great our talents, how spectacular our gifts, everything and who we are is a result of God's goodness. The Bible also says that love does not behave itself improperly. You know, love is more than just words. Everyone loves to hear the words, I love you. Everyone loves to hear those words, but love is more than words. Love is also action. Love shows up in the way that we treat others. And love always treats others with compassion and with consideration. Love is polite. Love has good manners, which is almost a thing of the past nowadays. If you happen to open a door for a lady that's walking in, she might stop you and say, "Wow, thank you. There's not too many of those anymore." Nowadays, it's not unusual to just hear guys cursing, profanity coming out of their mouth towards their wife, towards their girlfriend, and the ladies give it right back to them. You see, it's like, wow. The Bible says that a man should treat his wife with respect, and the wife should also demonstrate respect for her husband. There was a time, I remember, that a friend of mine was sharing with me that was eating at a restaurant, and the waitress came up and was very rude. And he was upset. He wanted to talk to the manager, but before he asked for the manager, he said, "Well, hold on, let me just take a step back. Let me just pray about this. I don't want to overreact." And then he asked her if anything was wrong, and she said, "My mother just passed away." You see, we just don't know exactly what is going on in a person's life. Our first instinct is to be rude back to someone. Our flesh kicks in. It's not hard to react, but it takes self-control with God's help to truly turn the other cheek. But when we're exercising love, like we're talking about here today, when we're doing that, we are modeling that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. So love doesn't cuss out the store manager. It doesn't yell at the waitress. It doesn't abuse your spouse or your kids. Love doesn't give the finger to the guy that just cut you off on Clyde Morris. Genuine love always makes Jesus look good. Amen. There's been a story that's been going around for years, and people ask me this, and somebody asked me recently, they're like, "Hey, you know, other churches in town have bumper stickers that advertise their church. That'd be a great way for you guys to advertise Crossroads in the city. How come you guys don't have bumper stickers?" And I shared with them, I was like, "Well, you know, the prevalent thought in our church was this, and it goes back years and years, and that is, if we gave bumper stickers out to everybody in the church and we asked you to put them on your cars and you're driving around town and something occurs while you're out on the road and you exhibit some road rage and you end up giving someone the finger or some words out of your mouth and they look at the back of your car and they're like, oh, they go to Crossroads. I'm not so sure that's a church I want to go to." So love is kind. Love does not behave himself improperly. It says in verse 5, love seeks not her own. True love is never selfish and self-centered. See, I read this story about this lady. Her name is Hannah Lamond, and she lived in Scotland. And back in the day, everyone, during harvest time, everyone in the family, the wives included, they would go and help the husbands during harvest time. And so she went that day, but she had a newborn baby with her. And she brought the newborn baby with her to the field during harvest time, and she laid that baby just a few feet away from her in the basket as she started to do her work. And as she started to do her work, everybody else was busy as well and preoccupied. An eagle came down, and the eagle swooped down and picked that baby up and took that baby up to the tree, up to that eagle's nest. The mother was terrified. Several of the men that day, they scurried, they tried to climb that tree to get to that baby, but it was to no avail. But then it was the mother's turn. And this lady did what all those other men could not do. She climbed up that tree, she reached up, and even though that eagle was beaking and beating at her to try to prevent her from grabbing her child, she still was able to grab her baby and bring that baby down with her. You see, the eagle's efforts were not as strong as that mother's desire. When everything else had failed, it was her love that found a way to rescue her child against those impossible odds. And the crowd started cheering when she made her way down that tree with her baby. They were cheering and rejoicing with her. But the thing about it is this. We saw a great demonstration of love that would go and do anything for someone special. And that's how we are in God's eyes. We're someone special. That's how God's love is with us. His love is unconditional and will go the distance to save someone when they're in danger. The Bible encourages us to love each other that same way. You see, 2,000 years ago, they probably were sitting down eating that Greek salad, enjoying that gyro, in that bustling marketplace in Corinth, Greece. But again, so many people were drawn to that one voice of a man of small stature whose voice raised among all the commotion and clamor of that day. And those words were recorded for us that we've studied today in 1 Corinthians 13. And that was God's message of love. The same love that he has for you, he wants you to show for one another. And if you do, the Bible says that will help us to maintain unity in all of our relationships. Amen.